All right, let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. While you're going over there, I've read an email. Actually, it was quite a while ago. I was reading it to Diane this week again. Interesting story about a pastor who had a cat. And the cat climbed up a tree, a slender tree out in his yard, and he could not get that cat down. So he talked to it and coaxed, called to it, and he got opened up some cans of food and couldn't get it to come down. So he had this bright idea, which we pastors get sometimes. He thought it was a slender tree, so he thought he'd hook a rope to the tree and begin to pull it down, and he thought, you know, he could get it far enough down to be able to reach the cat. So he hooked it up to the bumper of his car, and he'd pull up a little bit and get out and see where it went, and pull up a little bit more, and he's pretty much getting to the point where he thought he was going to reach it one more time, so he pulled it up, and the rope broke. And so the cat went out into the neighborhood somewhere. So being a kind pastor, he drove around the neighborhood, could not find that cat. So he went back to his house and he said, "Lord, I turn this cat over to you. It's yours. And, you know, just try not to worry about it." Well, a few days later, he's in the grocery store and he sees this lady up ahead of him in the aisle. And she's buying cat food, and he knows this lady hates cats. So he comes up, begins to talk to her. He said, "What's with the cat food? I thought you hated cats." She said, "Well, it's an interesting story. She said, my daughter has always wanted a cat, and she's been bugging me about it. And finally got tired of it and said, if the Lord gives you a cat, then you can get one." Didn't you know her daughter went outside, kneeled in the grass, and said, "Heavenly Father, I want a cat. Give me a cat." And pretty soon, flying through the air, paws outstretched, came a cat. We serve a God who hears and answers prayer. Praise God. That almost works with the Lord, works in mysterious ways. It's not in Scripture, but it works in that one. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. JR is going to put up on the screen there, if he hasn't already, the subject for today, because if you don't get anything else, I want you to get this phrase in your mind, in your heart. I don't go to church. I am the church. Say that with me. I don't go to church. I am the church. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, and Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" There's a question, which he asked to his disciples, that really, in a sense, he asks us today, because here's the truth of the matter. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of the universe. He's the very Son of God. He is God. He is all-powerful and all-knowing, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. And yet, for you and I, he can only be what we see him to be, what we accept him to be. Even though he is all that, for us to experience all that, we have to see him as that and know that that's who he is to us. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one and his anointing, Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Revealed, to disclose what was unknown before. And the Strong says, an internal disclosure to the thinking believer. Revealed. If we give God our thoughts, he can work in our thoughts. So Peter must have been thinking about that somewhere along the way, and God disclosed something, revealed something to him. We call this a lot of times revelation knowledge, which is really what we need to walk in, isn't it? Amen. It's beyond book learning and all that kind of stuff goes way beyond that, praise God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also I say unto you, you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. Amen. You are Peter, Cephas, a small throwable stone, and on this rock, Petra, an immovable ledge of rock. Same basic word, but Peter, little stone that you could pick up and throw. On this rock, ledge, as big a bunch of stone, I guess, as we could conceive, he said, I'll build my church. He wasn't saying he was going to build it on Peter. Right. Yeah. If it was today, he wouldn't build it on Kenneth Copeland or somebody that was well known like that. He's going to build it on a rock, which I think is the revelation knowledge of who Jesus is, and build on Jesus himself. Amen? Amen? And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, I got a little different look at that this week. I was studying out. the mention of the gates of Hades probably refers to Jesus knowing he would go to hell, for us, still assuring us that that wouldn't stop the establishing of the church. Where did the church start? In hell. And Jesus, knowing he's going to have to go and do that, and said the gates of hell will not prevail against us. The church will still start. Even though he knew he was going to have to be tormented for our sins, he knew he was still going to be able to raise up from the dead. And the power that raised him from the dead, according to what Paul the Apostle has taught us by the Holy Spirit, is the same power that resides in us today when we trust him. Amen. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he'll make alive your mortal body. And I will give you the keys, the authority of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind will be on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell not only he's the Christ, because the time was going to come when that was going to be revealed. Amen? Whatever we see bound in heaven, we have the authority to bind it here. Whatever we see loosed in heaven, we have the authority to loose it here. Bound in heaven is sickness and disease, we can bind it here, praise God. Bound in heaven is poverty and all that kind of, we know these truths. Amen? So, the point here is that Jesus is building his church. That's what he's about. And we are the church. Praise God. In a sense, we do go to church, but I wanted to get us to think bigger than that, because if we only think of church as something we go to on Sunday and maybe Thursday night or special times and things like that, that's all that means to us. When we leave the building, we're no longer thinking the kingdom of God, not thinking about God. We're just out there, back doing our own thing. We tend as human beings, I think, to compartmentalize our lives. We put God over here and, this over there and this over there, work, family, those kind of things. But God wants to mesh it all together, and he wants to be Lord of all of it. Jesus to be Lord of all of it. Amen? Don't put God in a little box somewhere. I was thinking, sometimes I think we come to church and we think, hopefully we dress up a little bit and spiff ourselves up, but even more so, better get my attitudes together. I'm going to go church where God is and be around other Christians. Kind of like, if you think about it, we go once or twice a year to the dentist and get our teeth cleaned and get our teeth checked, the last couple times before you go. Flossing, brushing. Want it to look good when I get there. But if it isn't a lifestyle, obviously, then there's going to be problems. There's going to be cavities. And it's the same thing in the kingdom of God. If we're just going to put on some things for an hour and a half or 2 hours on a Sunday morning, is not what church was supposed to be about. Bigger than that. And it's going to be, for any of us, what we think it is. Here's what happens a lot of times. We shake our head, we agree, might even write down some notes, but it's only what we actually do something about that we really believe, that really makes any change in our life. Amen? I was reading a book by Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son, has a great church in Atlanta area, and he was talking about recognizing that just because we agree with something doesn't necessarily mean we're going to change our life to do anything about it. And talking about people sit in church and say amen and write notes down agree with it, maybe even talk about it afterwards, but it's what you're actually going to do something about that's the only thing that's going to make any difference. Like I used to write at the bottom of my notes when I gave them out was, you know, what'd you learn today? What are you going to do about what you learned today? Because that's the key. And, you know, we could finish today and you might think, well, that was a pretty good sermon. You know, I agree with some of that. There was some important points there. But if you don't do something about it, and if you don't do something about it today, it ain't going to happen. And I love you and you love me and we're a great big family and purple dinosaurs and all that stuff. But you understand that this is just a nice get together and we had a good time. Or it was a life change. And we put a mark in the spirit and we move on from there. The church is defined in Strong's as a chosen or called out assembly. A chosen or called out assembly, ecclesia. You can see, I think even the Spanish word for church is something sort of like ecclesia. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I was thinking about that definition, a chosen or called out assembly, and I thought, well, called out from what? And I figured that probably the Bible would tell us what we're called out from. How many believe that you are the church? Yeah. Praise God. All right, we got the right group then. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. I will be a father to you, and you should be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, sometimes we've seen, and I've even heard it taught, you know, come out is talking about separating yourself from bad people and those kind of things, but that really isn't the gist of what the word in general says, or particularly even in this case. I looked up the word, Greek word that's translated come out, and it means to go forth from one's power, to escape from it to safety. It's not talking about people, it's talking about authority and what we come under. To come out is to get out from under that power and to get out there into the freedom that belongs to us that we were singing about this morning. Sickness doesn't live here anymore. We come out. We become free from that. Scripture also in Corinthians says, "All things are lawful to me. All things are expedient, but not all things are expedient." And it goes on to say, "And I won't. But I can do all those things, but I won't be brought under the power or authority of any." So to come out, the chosen or called out assembly, the church is supposed to come out from underneath the power, any power that's ruling in our life that shouldn't be ruling in our life. Amen. Come out. Amen. It's not only that, well, that makes life better, but really is a command from God. Yeah. Don't stay under the power of that. Yeah. Don't be satisfied being a little sick. That's right. Or sick once in a while. That's right. Don't be satisfied having some of the things you need, but not all the things you need. Right. Don't be satisfied with a so-so relationship in your relationships. Don't be, you know, drawing a line there when God is saying, come out from under the power of that. Right. You don't have to be there. Don't be there. Right. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 8. Probably if you underline in your Bible, you'll find some things underlined here. There's a powerful testimony that Paul gives, thinking about what he's been through. Yet, Paul says, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may win Christ. Now, before that, he's listing all the credits that he had as a Jewish leader. The schooling that he'd required, who'd been schooled under. He had a pretty high ranking in that, but he said, nah, that's not worth anything compared to this. Amen. That I may be found, that verse 9, that be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, which we've been talking about on Thursday nights. We don't want to live by law righteousness, we want to live by Christ's righteousness, by faith righteousness, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now notice, if by any means, and if when you read, if you understand the original language, it's not saying it's a possibility. It's really a almost a, it's so good, he's trying not to be proud about it, I guess you could say. It's a sure thing. It's not as unsure as it makes it sound here. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now there's more being said there than we think, because the word for resurrection there is a little different word. The Amplified Bible adds this, that if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. He's not talking about just we're going to go to heaven, or he's not just talking about Jesus was raised from the dead. He's talking about while we're here, being raised out from among the dead. We're talking about come out from among them. Be separate. We are the church. We're called out. We're called out from among the dead. We're still going to live here where they are, but we're not supposed to live like them. You know, there should be a difference when you're a Christian. It should show. People almost used to brag, yeah, I've been working there 10 years. They don't even know I'm a Christian. That wouldn't be anything to be bragging about. I go to this school and they don't even know I'm a Christian. Well, that wouldn't be anything to be bragging about. Shouldn't take long at all. Not because we're being belligerent or stupid, but because we're living for God and we're coming out from among the dead. If everyone around you is dead spiritually and you're alive spiritually, there should be a difference. And there will be if we give God half a chance to work through us and change our lives. So we, the church, are called out from among those who are spiritually dead and from under the power or the authority of this world and its system. It's not how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live different. Not just because that's better, because it is, but because this is what God wants for the church. Amen. You know, Diane was referring to, we're making some changes. This is what we want to get to be, this church. This church is not just when we're in this building. It's a small part of who we are and what we do. This ought to be a coming together and learn and coming together to celebrate what's been happening in the kingdom of God as we've been out serving God all week. And we talk about that, and I think all of us agree to that, but we're going to have to make some changes so that happens, and that's actually the way we live. And we're going to enlist you in the process. Diane and I, we're finding we have to change. Oh, I love change. But, you know, it's good. Because anything that's alive is changing. And so we change. And it's not going to be Wayne and Diane's church. Jesus' church. But it's all of us together. Where are we going? To get you involved in the process, some of you should be teaching. Not up here. Out there. You know, there are things that you should be doing, and I should be doing, and Diane should be doing that we haven't done to the fullest yet, and we're going to, because we're going to finish strong. If God gives us another 20 or 30 years, we're going to finish strong. Whatever you have left until Jesus comes, if it's only the rest of today, let's finish strong. Our best years should be our last years, whether that's 18 to 25 or 65 to whatever, it should be our best years. We should have learned some things by now, and then we're going to use them. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. I don't go to church. I am the church, praise God. Amplified Bible. And he, God, has put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and has appointed him with the universal and supreme head of the church, a headship exercised through the church, which is his body. Supreme head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. Wow, I gotta read that again. Head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. For in that body, that's us, lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything, everywhere, with himself. Well, that's a lot bigger than just the hour and a half that we spend in the building this morning, isn't it? Amen? And it shouldn't be I have to. It should be, praise God, I get to.
Yes. Amen.
That wherever I go, I can take God with me and fill that area. I can fill where I work. I can fill where I shop. When you leave today, you're going to go eat somewhere or somewhere. You're going to take God with you. You're the church wherever you go.
Yes.
Wherever you go. Body of Christ. What does it mean to be the body of Christ? Here's one of the commentaries said this. The church is a living organism, not a dead organization. Thank God, thank God. It's been too long. For too long, it has looked like a dead organization. Sometimes it looked like it had a little life, but it looks like, from the world out there, it must look like this is an organization that's slowly dying. No, I don't mean just this church. I mean the church in general. In some places in the world, it's not. In some of the toughest places in the world, it's living, and obvious that it's living. But it needs to live here.
Amen.
In the United States of America, it needs to live here in New York. It needs to live here in the Capital District. It needs to live here in Glenville, in Scotia. It needs to live here inside of all of us. Living organism. Living organism. The union of Christ and his church is a real, mystical, perfect, and permanent union. Permanent union. The head directs the body's activities. The head is Christ. We're the body. The church is a living expression of Christ. It is the means by which he affects his plan and purpose. It is the agent through which he accomplishes his work.
Amen.
The agent through which he accomplishes his work. Does God want to get something done right here in Glenville and Scotia and Schenectady and Burn Hills and wherever you are? How's he going to do it? Just going to come down in some supernatural way without using people at all, and just someday it's going to come to those things. But right now, how's he going to do that? So that means if I'm not every day walking in part of the program, then he's not getting to do. The head, Jesus, is not getting to do what he wants to do. And I can tell you from experience, when your body won't do what you wanted to do, is very frustrating. Even if you've experienced just, banged your thumb or something and it wouldn't, you couldn't use it for a while, that's frustrating. Your little finger, you don't think you use it much until you have to have it bandaged up or something.
Amen.
And all of a sudden it becomes very important.
Amen.
Well, you're very important.
True.
Because here's another thing that Christians think, well, I'm not that important. I'm not a pastor, I'm not a deacon, I'm not a whatever. But you are a whatever. You are a child of God. You're the church.
Amen.
And if you're even halfway trying to follow the will of God for your life, you're somewhere where he wants you to be. If you're going to school, you're somewhere where he wants you to be. You're not there accidentally. You're there on purpose.
Amen.
And you may not have to stand up on a desk and start preaching, but your life is preaching anyway. You're saying something. You're saying something to people around you. Your life is saying something. You may not think so. When I was in high school, I the things where you get the best couple and the most popular and all that kind of stuff. And I was kind of hoping I'd get the quietest, but I didn't, because they didn't even know I was there. I was just so introverted, and I was so much just, I want to get out of school and go on with my life, whatever that happens to be, but I just want to be out of here. I don't know if none of you feel that way, but I wanted to be out of there. But even in the midst of that, I was having an influence. Your life is having an influence. I was doing French class 1 year, and we had to do a stand up front and do a speech in French. Took me the first year to learn what my name was in French. Much less get up there in French class. And I did mine. I think I did something about selling tickets to France, and I couldn't. I said even then I was trying to be funny. I said in French. I said I can't go because I have too much homework. Teacher didn't appreciate that, but one of the other guys got up and he was talking in his speech somewhere. He put about how quiet Wayne is. I didn't think anybody even noticed that I was there. But you notice no matter what's going on, whether you're out front jumping around the tables or just sitting there doing nothing, you're still having influence. All right, let's talk about influence. Jeremiah chapter 15. verse 15. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. This is Jeremiah first talking to the Lord, and he said, "Then I said, Lord, you know how I'm suffering for your sake." Get out the little violin and begin to play. Actually, he was going through some pretty difficult times, but punish my persecutors. Don't let them kill me. Be merciful to me and give them what they deserve. Anybody ever said that? Your words are what sustain me. They bring me great joy and are my heart's delight. For I bear your name. I bear your name, O Lord Almighty. I never joined the people in their merry feasts. I sat alone because your hand was on me. I burst with indignation at their sins. Why then does my suffering continue? Why is my wound incurable? Your help seems as uncertain as a seasonal brook. It is like a spring that has gone dry. Now, here is basically his complaint when you read the whole chapter and look back. Saying, I'm lonely and I'm disappointed with my lot in life. It's not going like I wanted it to. Of course, none of us have ever said that. You know, Dr. Stewart did some teaching one time on loneliness, and he said, loneliness has very little to do with how many people are around you. You can be lonely in a crowd of people or feel no loneliness at all and be basically on your own. Know where God is. He's feeling lonely, and his complaint was, I'm lonely because I'm serving you, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. We grew up, in church, and our excuse, why don't you dance? Well, our church doesn't believe in it. Why don't you do this? Why don't you? We were really, I don't know what we were doing, but we don't go to pool halls because the church doesn't believe in it. We don't dance because the church doesn't, all these things. Well, it should have been in our heart. Not because the church didn't do it, but I think sometimes we complain to God, well, we don't get to do this, don't get to do that. But we got to go to church, and we had some, as teenagers even, we had some pretty mighty services. But it's not good to just think back to what used to happen. It's good to be involved in what God's doing now. Let some things happen now. But anyway, Jeremiah was complaining. He is the weeping prophet, So he's complaining about his lot. And it was tough. He was going through some difficult things, much more than what we go through. But he's complaining to God. Verse 19. The Lord replied, "If you return to me, I'll restore you so you can continue to serve me. If you speak my words that are worthy." Now, I was amplified as this for that particular phrase. "Cleansing your own heart from unworthy and unwarranted suspicions concerning God's faithfulness." So it was a hard thing. And it almost always is, isn't it?
Yep.
If you speak words that are worthy, cleansing your own heart from unworthy and unwarranted suspicions concerning God's faithfulness. In other words, we start feeling like that, we better deal with those feelings,
right,
or they're going to deal with us.
Right.
Better get those feelings out, because pretty soon all we're going to do is be complaining about God.
Right.
I'm a Christian, and I don't get to do anything. And, you're trying to witness somebody. You go to church, yeah. Christian, yeah. What a witness. Verse 19 goes on to say, "You will be my spokesman. You are to influence them. You are to influence them. Do not let them influence you. They will fight against you like an attacking army, but I will make you as secure as a fortified wall. They will not conquer you, for I will protect and deliver you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Yes, I will certainly keep you safe from these wicked men. I will rescue you from their cruel hands." But basically, I wanted to read that because I found those words in there. You are to influence them. They're not to influence you. That's life. There's life for us every day. You go to work, you're to influence them. They're not to influence you. You're pumping gas at the gas station. You're driving in traffic. Ooh. That's a whole sermon into itself, isn't it? You're to influence them. They're not to influence you. The dictionary says influence, the capacity or power of persons or things to produce effects on others by intangible or indirect means. We're trying to produce the kingdom. We're trying to produce the kingdom in around us. We're trying to give the kingdom to other people. The kingdom is where the king is having influence. We're trying to take that influence out to where we work and to where we play and to where we shop and all those things, because we're supposed to influence them. They're not supposed to influence us. Let me just take for instance, this time of year we get to hearing about the regular battle of this group doesn't want to say Christmas, they want to say holiday and that kind of thing. And I think, you know, we should be proud of Christmas and proud of Christ and who he is. But how we fight that battle is how we're going to influence. It's no sense in beating everybody who says holiday. I mean, that is an influence, but is it the right one? You know, somebody said all the world out there, all they know is what the church is against. They don't know what we're for. Be for some things. Your life is influencing people. And if you have an argument at work about this, you know, you're going to have to watch what kind of influence you're producing when you have that argument. Christ and Christmas is very important. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the way that we go after it. If there's anger and fear and or fear, then it probably isn't producing godly things. You don't produce godly things by being angry. This is my argument against some of the ways that things are presented, radio and so on, is because they're trying to make us either angry or afraid. And neither one of those is going to help us. Inform us, you know. Keep us up on things, but don't try to stir us up to be mad at people. Amen. Or afraid of what's going to happen. Poor old us, we live in the United States and it's falling apart. What's going to happen next? Well, God's going to take care of us. It's going to be okay. We're going to serve him. He'll take care of us all the way till Jesus comes. We ought to act that way. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 23, New Living Translation again. Above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything else you do, everything you do. The Living Bible, it says this way, your heart influences everything else you do. So here's what I'm saying. You are an influence wherever you go. The kind of influence you are is according to what's in your heart. You could be a pretty nice person, generally speaking, but if you got some of this, can I just say junk? Junky thinking in your heart, feeling? That's the influence you're going to have. Amen. Think about, you know, somebody that you know that's very clear what kind of influence they are. You know, the person who's sad all the time, the person who's crying on your shoulder all the time, the person who's happy all the time. Where does that come from? It's in their heart. Those people, that bunch of people I'm talking about, could all be Christians. So Christ lives in them, but in their heart, they have this compartment that's poor old me, or whatever it happens to be. And so the influence they bring anywhere they go is that. There are people in church that you come and you hope you don't run into them. Because you know they're going to rain on your parade or they're going to tell you how bad everything is. I can preach a sermon about, let's be positive and let's be excited and then God's going to take care of us. There's no problems and don't talk problems, don't think problems and go out there and just begin to hear about problems before I get out of the church. And listen, I'm in a position to influence, so I can sit there the whole time and say, wheelchair, you know, it's been a long time. What's God doing? Or I can just say, yeah, God's taking care of this. There's no problem. I'm going to serve God where I am because I'm going to influence. You can see my influence, but wherever you go, you're influencing too. Wherever you go. Say this, I am an influence.
I am an influencer.
I'm an influencer. And according to the dictionary, that's not a word, but I'm a pastor. I can put any word in there I want. So I don't go to church. I am the church. You're going to go somewhere from here and you're going to be the church. People are going to get an idea of what this thing is that God's building by watching you, listening to you, seeing how life affects you or doesn't, seeing how you treat people around you. You know what? Some things are just the truth. There's, you can like it or not like it, but it's just the truth. If you know, electricity was based upon some truth. We've learned to use it pretty well, but it can also hurt you. Gravity is just the truth. It just works. You don't have to believe in it even. It just works. You're an influence. When you go home, in your home, you're going to be an influence today. So might as well get used to it and plan on being a good influence.